So we've already kind of started as an introduction for tonight, but if you can take a look, the second slide here is going to show you just a layout of all the different, well, last week we studied about the point of worship, right? And then this week we're going to talk about the position of worship. All right, and you could just flip through the rest. I think I should have. Yeah. So these are the areas that we're going to go over, these five areas. The pursuit of worship, the priority of worship, the protection of worship. Worship is so pivotal for us. Worship is absolutely essential, and we're going to go into heaven. This is one of the few things that we're going to do. There's going to be some important roles that we have in heaven. This will be one of them, is to come into God's presence and to come to his throne and to worship him. In the scriptures, we see that Jesus has descended a scepter. The book of Hebrews tells us that there's a scepter that's been lowered. If you know this, the king would sit on the throne, and if you walked on the marble, this sea of glass, if you walked on it, you'd be struck dead if he hadn't already given you permission by lowering his scepter. And the scriptures say that God has already lowered his scepter, saying, come in now and worship me. We see so many different things that have been removed, like the veil has been torn, so we can go directly into God's presence at any time. Previously, before that, only the priest could go in once, the high priest, once a year, one day in the whole year. And it was an act of trepidation. There was a lot of fear and certainly reverence, but there was, you know, you had to make sure you were solid with God and had your relationship dialed in. And so I want you to understand that, you know, just kind of tying in last week and this week, that this is such a critical area, that going from the point of worship and what is it is in its essence to the position of worship and how we'll see that there's a demonstration in all this. How are we supposed to worship? And I would ask that you'd be open to what God would speak to you about tonight, because there's things that I think, as I shared last week, it really takes bravery and courage to worship this way. You know, I think there's seven different things that I'll go through tonight. And I'd like you to be open to exploring these areas, because they are acceptable. Now, I've already told you that there's seven different things that I'm going to talk about. That is not an exhaustive list. That's the big ones. That's the major ones that we see in areas of worship and how we're supposed to worship. But I want you to understand this, that nowhere in the Bible does it command us to set our bodies in any particular fashion or position in order to worship God. Mm-hmm. Okay, that was me. I don't know why. Sorry. Oh, now. Thank you, Jesse. Let me go ahead and just turn this off in case Jesse texts me again. Was it important? Just joking. Are you closing up? Okay. All right. So thank you for bearing with us as we communicated electronically and verbally. But I want you to understand this. There's nowhere in the scripture where it says you have to worship this way. Rather, because God doesn't want robots, he wants us to have our free will. And you could choose to worship God or you don't have to worship God. But I'm telling you, this is important. You can actually experience a little bit of heaven here on earth. And that is by worshiping God. So it's kind of a cool thing. Let me ask you a pivotal question as we go into the study. This is just so foundational for you to answer and for you to know for sure. Do you believe when we have a time of worship, and again, worship is beyond music, but when we have a time of worship, or if you're at home and you're having a time of worship, do you believe that you enter into God's presence during that time?
Yes.
Yeah, and you can answer it yourself, but thank you for, you know, sharing. I think that's really important, because I don't know that everybody thinks that way. And as I was going through this, I thought, you know, if you don't imagine, if you don't, you know, believe that when you go and you're worshiping the Lord, that you're actually entering into his presence, well, then all of these things are going to be, they're not going to make sense. Why would you bow down? Why would you lift your hands? You know? So, and there's other areas. Why would you do these things? So, as we get into the study, I just want you to remember all of these acts or things or positions, they're things that you do as you enter into God's presence and as you worship him, as you make that sacrifice an offering of praise to the Lord. The first thing we'll look at, and you could turn with me to Psalm 95, and we'll be in verses 6 and 7. So if you can turn there, we'll start off there, Psalm 95, verse 6 and 7. And this is bowing down. Worship is a spiritual act. However, it manifests itself in a physical form for us. We're physical beings, but we're also spirit beings. So you worship God in spirit and in truth. There's that combination. You're worshiping him in spirit, but you're also worshiping him in the spirit and in the flesh, right? So Psalm 95 is where I want you to go. We're going to be in verses 6 and 7. And Ethan, if you can give me a little bit of light, that would be good. Thank you. And you can kill that. I don't think anybody needs that for the rest of the night. But let me go ahead and I could read these verses. Let me build up to verses 6 and 7. And I want to read this because it's a call to worship. And it's an act of obedience. When you come in to worship God, when you bow down before the Lord, it's an act of obedience. And I hope that this kind of changes the way that you view worship. I hope that there's a willingness. I think this takes an awful lot of humility to bow down. So on Sunday when we have worship, for someone to just take their knees and bow down, if they're able to physically, like, it's a pretty big move. And I think it's commendable. So if you're there in Psalm 95, follow along as I read. We'll read verses 1 through 5, and then we'll jump into verse 6 and 7, which is where the thrust of bowing down is at. So it says this, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms." What really, if you think about this, what a great basis for worshiping. God, we're thankful. God, we're joyous. God, we rejoice in the fact that you have given us salvation. You are the rock of our salvation. You're not just giving us salvation, but you are a rock. We're steady. We're firm. We're stable in you. So there's these things that kind of come up. This is the heart of worship. It's coming from an eruption of what's taking place in your heart. God, I am thankful for these things. There needs to be passion that is expressed. And I know we have different personalities. Some people are more emotional than others. But there needs to be some sort of expression out of your heart. Even if man doesn't see it, God does. And so this is what the psalmist is writing about here. In verse 3, it says, "For the Lord is a great God." He's the great God. Excuse me. "For the great king above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The height of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land." So again, he's just extolling God. He's saying, God, you're awesome. You're mighty. You're powerful. Look at all these things, these great, amazing things that you've done and the things that you are able to possess in your hands. The things that are really, truly unsearchable, the depths of our seas we can't get to, but Lord, you have these things and you hold them all so well together. And then he comes to verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 is how to worship. This is the how of worship. It says, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." Sounds like a worship song, doesn't it? It is a worship song. I love that one. It's so easy for me to memorize this scripture because it's already one I've sang so many times. But what he says is this is the how of worship. He says, let us worship. If you remember, that this is that Hebrew word, shakah, that we talked about last week. It's talking about that reverence, that heartfelt reverence towards the Lord. And as he's bowing down, he's saying, I'm coming to you in worship. Let us do this. Let us bow down. This is to bow in reverence. And then he says also to kneel, which these kind of are going hand in hand a little bit. And this word for to kneel, it's barak in the Hebrew, and it means to bless. To bow down is to put oneself in a place of humility. It's to humble yourself. We live in a world that tells us, and everything in our natural minds is, don't humble yourself. Don't take an undignified position. Make sure that you always look good. You know, people, they take pictures. Oh, not that side. This side looks better. You know, it's funny how people, we have got to look the very best that we can rather than just being open before God. Simon Peter did this. He bowed before the Lord. In Luke chapter 5, verse 8, you don't turn there, but hopefully we'll have enough time to get through all this. But in this chapter, Luke chapter 5, the Lord told him, they had gone out, they'd been fishing all night, and the Lord said, go back out. And Peter says, "Oh, Lord, we've been here all night. We've been toiling. There's nothing. It's now the heat of the day. They're not biting. We're not going to get anything in our nets." And he says, "Just go back out." And he says, "Nevertheless, at your word we'll go." So they go out, and he says, send your nets to the deep places and these depths. The nets went, and then they pulled it up, and it took a couple of boats, and it was breaking the nets, right? And at that point in time, Peter had a revelation of who God was, to a certain extent. I think there were, with Peter, it looks like he learned a little bit, and he recognized this one whom he was standing in front of was a powerful person. He recognized him as the Lord. And he said, after realizing this and falling down at Jesus' feet, he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinner." He didn't just recognize miraculous power, but he recognized holiness. And he bowed down. So I don't know what would motivate you to bow down. I'm asking you to consider these things, to kind of weigh them. What would it take for you to bow down before a holy God, before an all-powerful God, before an all-knowing God, before an ever-present God? Whatever it is, you know, and it might be something where God has worked something in your life, and you're like, you know, this is a response to this work that you've done in my life, and I love you and I worship you for that. Let me take a little side note here before we go to verse 7. As far as teachings go to the body of Christ, this is generally how it happens. Unless there's a true work of God, a miraculous work of God, it is a series of studies on a topic before people get it. There has to be something in the hearts of the people, and it has to, really honestly, it's almost like a miracle for me, because I've been doing this for a couple decades now, and it's amazing to me. I give a message, and I'm like, this has got to resonate in people's hearts, and people are like, that's good for you. And so I used to get really frustrated about it, and luckily, thankfully, I was with the youth, because I used to kind of lay into them a little bit, you know, and I'm like, what's wrong with you guys? Kind of worked through some of my growing pains as a young pastor, and then I learned, like, this has got to be something where God just does a work in your heart. And I don't know how to say that. I hope you don't take this as a guilt trip, or if you don't respond tonight, there's something wrong with you. This is between you and the Lord. I'm a shepherd here, but he's your shepherd. And if he wants you to bow down, he'll work that into your heart. This has to be something that it's got to be a work of the Lord. And I wish it could be something quick. We'll go through 4 or 5 studies. I'm sure a lot of the studies will hit home, and you'll be like, oh, wow, that's really fascinating. I'm growing and I'm learning about worship. Our church grew radically, but Pastor Brian taught for a year and a half. Remember when the Israelites said, we want food, we want meat, remember? And Moses is like, listen, don't mess with God, okay? Just whatever you do, don't mess with God. I'm paraphrasing, you guys realize that, right? and then they said, well, we want meat. And so he says, all right. So he went and prayed, and then the Lord sent quail. And you remember they were swinging bats, you know, and they got these quail. And it says that the meat was so abundant that it was coming out of their nostrils. Like that, they were like crazed with all of this, right? I remember, like, we wanted to grow in worship, and Pastor Brian taught, and he taught and taught. A year and a half later, like, we're like, you know, we've had quite a bit of teachings on this. This is, you know, it's a lot, and we grew a lot. And I'm so thankful for that time, because I didn't appreciate worship, and I didn't really value it, and I didn't recognize the relationship building that takes place in my worship. I'll get to this later on. Actually, right here in this verse, we'll talk about this. Listen to the possession. Listen to the ownership that takes place in verse 7. He just finishes saying, oh, come, let us bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker, right? And he says in verse 7, for he, the Lord our God, he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice. And so I want you to understand this, and I don't want you to miss this, the connection here. It's a clear connection, the ownership, the possession. Notice that it's bilateral, that it's not unilateral. It's not us saying, that's our God, and it stops right there. He's our God, but we're his people. We're the sheep of his pasture. So there's some ownership here. I want you to understand this, that worship is absolutely critical to growing in your relationship with the Lord. It's needed. Every relationship has certain things that have to take place, communication, appreciation, adoration. When there's things, a healthy relationship is going to include these things. And when we have a relationship where we're really not investing in saying, God, I appreciate, there's something wrong. On Sundays, we're talking through Daniel, and he's called beloved. And when we went through Daniel 9, we went through Daniel 10, and it said it, I think, three different times in these passages, you're the beloved, you're the beloved, you're the beloved. And we recognize that we are his beloved because we're in the beloved. We're in Christ, and we become beloved. We're precious. We're men and women of his desire. He desires us. Faith does this thing. You know, kids are such a good sermon illustration. Faith does this thing where she says, like, she's got this weird sense of humor where she says the opposite. So she wakes up, and first thing in the morning, she says, good morning. And then almost immediately, she says she's fat. And I said, and so I said, no, you're beautiful. And she just kind of, she likes it, right? You know, she's digging on that. So then, like, she says it, like, over and over and over, because that's the way she does things. And then I'm like, do you want me to say you're fat? And she's all, no, tell me I'm beautiful. So, which there's a whole, you guys can see where the joke could go. I'm not going there, but do you guys, like, she says these things and she wants me to say, you know, you are just one gorgeous girl. That's what she wants to hear every single time. And, you know, she receives that every time. And when I ask her, do you want me to agree with you? Do you want me to say that you're fat? And she'll say, no, tell me I'm gorgeous. And so I want you to understand this, like, there's something in us where we want to be appreciated too. And God says, you are beloved. You're my desire. You know, he's not worshiping us, but he's loving on us. And there's something for me, I love to be loved. And so there's something that when I'm loved and I feel safe and secure in that, I feel a lot freer with allowing my affections to be shown. And so for me, I feel safe with the Lord. I don't always feel safe with people, but I feel safe with the Lord. And I should have that relationship that I can say, and I've told you, like, there's going to be a certain point when it starts cooling down, I'm going to get dressed up a little bit, just a little bit, maybe wear a blazer or something, and that's going to be me saying, God, I'm getting dressed up for you. In other words, this is a date for me and you today. Even if I'm serving, this is my time with you. Lord, I'm getting dressed up for you. I hope you're blessed today. And I'll wake up in the morning, and I'll say, you know, good morning, Lord, and I'll say, am I fat? And he's going to say, you're gorgeous. Joking. I thought that would be a little funnier than it was. That's okay. So, but there needs to be a connection in our minds, and there needs to be understanding in our hearts for this. Don't turn there, but if you're taking notes, look at Genesis 24:26, or listen to me read it. Abraham had sent a servant out, and he says, I want you to go find my son a bride. So the man goes out, right? And he looks, and he looks, and he seeks the Lord out. God, would you please provide this for my master's son? And when the Lord provided the bride, the man, in Genesis 24:26, it says the man bowed down his head and he worshiped the Lord. As we go through each one of these, I'm going to be talking about the motivation. What's the motivation in your heart for worship? Because that's foundational. If you aren't motivated, if you really don't love the Lord all that much, you probably aren't going to be interested in worshiping the Lord. If you're not, you know, investing yourself and trusting in him and receiving his love, if there's not something going on, it's going to be harder to worship. But when you're investing and you're growing in the Lord, it's going to be a whole lot easier to offer that up and say, God, I will bow down. I will kneel before you. I will humble myself because you're worthy and it's safe here. I said this before, listen, there's got to be some freedom to worship here. And as far as I know, there's never been someone who's made fun of another person. And usually in I thread this in someplace or multiple times when we talk about worship, but don't ever make fun of somebody worshiping the Lord, whatever you do. And stay with me because we're going to talk about that. Whatever you do, don't ever make fun of somebody. And if I find out about it, I'll try to be kind, but I'll correct you. That's my job. This needs to be a sanctuary. This needs to be a safe place for us. This needs to be a place that if you need to bow down because God's telling you to do that, that you do that. Or if you need to lift your hands. Or if you need to be silent. Or if you need to sit down. If you need to sing with the voice that God has given you. that he's given nobody else, the one and only voice that he gave you, and he wants you to sing praises to him. I want there to be freedom and safety in that. Amen? So we're to worship the Lord by bowing down and kneeling. We're also, second thing, lying prostrate. We're to lie prostrate before the Lord. This is a sign of utter respect. Now, some people will bow down in the point of laying their faces to the ground, lying prostrate, because it's a matter of life and death. Some people in this life, if you don't do that with certain individuals, you'll be killed. And some people will just bow down in that way. They'll lie prostrate to that point. However, with God, you don't have to do this and you're still going to live. So when you do this, when you put your face to the ground in worship, it is a sign of utter respect to the Lord. And a way of saying, I'm not forced, I'm not coerced, you're not being motivated by anything but a desire to live and to love in the Lord. It is interesting that some people will do that so that they can live. We just will do this because it's the way we live, right? And what is worship? It's a sacrifice. Isn't that funny? It's a sacrifice, but we are to be living sacrifices. It's the way we live. So very quickly, here's some scriptures I want you to go through. Job 1:20. I'm going to read it. Some of these I'm going to go quickly because of time to get through seven different points. I want you to understand these things. But we'll see in the scriptures that when we lie prostrate in worship, it's not coerced, it's not forced, it's something that's just motivated from what God is doing in our lives. In Job 1:20, this is crazy. Job has one of his servants comes back to him and gives him a report. In verse 19, he says, all of your kids have just died. And verse 120, Job 120, gives us his response. Now listen to what it says. Then Job arose and he tore his robe. This is mourning. And he shaved his head. And it says that he fell to the ground and he worshiped. These are those times when I think, how would you respond in that situation? All of your kids just died. They gather for a meal and then boom, they're dead. I would be heartbroken. I would be devastated. I might tear my clothes. But I don't know that I'd worship. I don't know that I'd fall down to the ground. So this is those mental points. Hopefully you're there too. Like, okay, Lord, this needs to change. This needs to be a sense that this is the way Robert lives, that when there's something devastating, some devastating news comes, that God says, this is how I want you to respond, Robert. Worship me. This is right. This is safe. Listen, we talked about last week. I'm going to thread this in again. You cannot outgive God. So even in those devastating times, that's when you need the Lord the most. That's when we need you to come to him. Take your eyes off the situation to some degree. Not to escape it, but to get your eyes on the one that you can trust through the situation. When your kids die, what do? We need to worship the Lord. We need to fall on our faces. We need to humble ourselves. We need to come before a God who we can trust and say, God, I'm desperate for you right now. And Job shows us that. And that needs to be reworked in my head. I hope that that's what I would do. But I'm not confident that I'd do that. If you're taking notes, write down Numbers 16:22 and Numbers 20, verse 6. Both Moses and Aaron, two different times in these scriptures, Numbers 16:22 and Numbers 20, verse 6, both Moses and Aaron fell on their faces and for different reasons, different motivations. The first one, Numbers 16:22, Korah had rebelled. And he says, oh, Moses, you have got too much leadership responsibilities. In fact, you're not even doing that good of a job. And he came in and tried to usurp the authority that God had placed upon Moses. And so Moses was told by the Lord, separate. Tell the people to separate. Those that will follow you go on this side, and those that will follow Korah go on that side. And then earth opened up. People died, right? Immediately following that, Moses and Aaron, Numbers 16:22 says that they fell on their faces. And it says, they said, oh God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? These guys are broken and they're worshiping the Lord, asking him, talking with him, worshiping him. God, you're worthy. But they're grieving. This enemy that had come against them, they're humbling themselves and saying, God, you're awesome. You're the one who breathes life into man. Is this how things are to be? Are you going to be angry with these people? Numbers 20, verse 6, Moses and Aaron, they come out of the tabernacle of meeting. The door of the tabernacle of meeting is where God would come down and he would meet with his people. That's where he says, I'm going to meet with my people here at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And it says that they came out into the presence of the assembly outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their face, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And so they were in God's glory, in his presence, and they were worshiping, and they said that they fell on their faces in his presence. And they're motivated by God's presence. Revelation 7:11. Again, we're going to go quickly through here, but it says the angels and stood around the throne, and the elders, the 24 elders, and the four living creatures, they fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God. This is an acceptable way to worship. You can bow down, you can kneel, you can also fall on your face before the Lord. Might be a little tough with the pews here, right? Right? You got to be careful. If you're going to do that, you got to be careful, make a little room, ask people, excuse me, you know. But it's an acceptable way. This might be someplace that this might be something I do at home. Got a little more freedom, you know, for no other reason, but I've got space. There have been times I've gone through tough things and I buried myself in a pillow and cried, you know, more in prayer than worship. But I've kind of fallen on my face before the Lord, and I think it's got the same sort of impact. In our culture, this is undignified. We have a lot of things that are biblical that the world says something completely different. So let me ask you something as we go to this. Are you willing to humble yourself as you worship the Lord? If God tells you to bow down, to kneel down, if he tells you to fall on your face before him, are you willing to do that? Just between you and the Lord, are you willing to do that? Turn to Matthew 26. Let's take a look at Matthew 26. I want you to see someone that we love and how he responds. Matthew 26, verse 39. This is what Jesus did when he approached the Father in heaven. Matthew 26, verse 39. It says, and this is the night that he is going to be betrayed, right? Right there when he's going to be betrayed. And it says, he went a little farther, and he fell on his face, speaking of Jesus, and he prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not your will, but my will. Not my will, but your will be done." So we see this verse starts off, and he says, this is the way that Jesus approached the Father, as he fell on his face. It's a humbling thing to do this. It's by our world standards, undignified, but it's biblical. And so we need to be those that would say, I'm going to take what's biblical and let that change my frame of reference, that this is an acceptable action. This is an acceptable position. And God says, I'm honored in this. We've looked at two things. We looked at bowing down, kneeling down. We looked at lying prostrate. Now we're going to see clapping in the scriptures. So if you want to turn to Psalm 47, I'm going to intro this a little bit, but turn to Psalm 47 while we're waiting. Some consider clapping to be wrong in the church. I'm not asking for any interaction, but some people believe when there's worship going on, we do the clapping, right? Keep a rhythm, right? Which, you know, honestly, I need other people to keep me in rhythm. So I usually, if I can hear it, and the problem is I sit up front. So if I can watch somebody, I can match them pretty good. But then at the end of the song, sometimes have you noticed some places, like you get the clapping, right? And some people says, I refuse to do that because I don't want my clapping to be given to man. I want it to be given to God. So what I want to encourage you to see is that I believe a lot of things in this world have crossed over from the world to our church life or our Christian life. And unfortunately, most of the time clapping in our lives is done when we see something that somebody does and we clap. It's being polite. But I believe that the Christian has seen an unbalanced amount of clapping in life. The Western world teaches clapping is done as an appreciation for something, and I think it's unbalanced. We see around the world people clap all the time, and they sing, and they dance, and they stomp their feet, and they shout, right? So clapping is an expression of praise and appreciation. Clapping becomes an outward expression of what's happening on the inside. So let me challenge you tonight. Clapping in worship can be done as an appreciation of the Lord, saying, Lord, I thank you for all that you've done, and I'm thanking you for that right now. For those who would hold the stance that clapping is not biblical, I'd say, hold on. And then I'd tell them, let's take a look at scriptures where clapping and worship go hand in hand. I won't say that again. You guys missed it. That was the best joke for the night. Okay, so Psalm 47, verses 1 and 5 through 7. Clapping going hand in hand. All right, thank you. All right, so Psalm 47, right? I try my best for you guys. That is my best. Listen to the command to clap, and then look at the context. We're going to see the command is in verse 1. The context is in verse 5 and 6. So it says, oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. So we have that command. That's what we're supposed to do. But look at verses 5 and 6, and we see the context. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. Clearly, the context is worship. So we're to clap to the Lord in praises, in worship. And then look at verse 7. There needs to be understanding. For God is the King of all the earth. Listen, sing praises with what? Understanding. I love having the words up here. I love having the words someplace that I can see them because I am a meditative, cerebral worshiper. I think about what I'm worshiping. Because when I was younger, I remember singing a song that was anti-Christian. And I had no idea the words that I was singing until the Holy Spirit said, Robert, do you realize what you're singing? And I'm like, ah, geez, I can't believe I was doing that. And it was like a cool song, you know, but it was like saying, you know, deny your maker. And I'm like, and I was singing along like with all my heart, you know, and I just thought, man, that is bad. And at that point, I decided that every worship song I was going to think about, I did not want it to be singing or using the Lord's name in vain. I wanted it to be full of meaning. And so I see this where it says in verse 7, you need to sing praises with understanding. I read the words. I think about the words. What am I singing to the Lord? And then I want to express that. And so we see that clapping is part of worship. By the way, and I'm going to just thread this in, turn to Psalm 98. And as you're turning to Psalm 98, I'll tell you that there are a lot of other times in Scripture. The Psalms has it a number of times where clapping is actually a business deal. So when people make a business deal, they make a business agreement, a contract. And before they had contracts and you'd write and you sign on a dotted line, they would clap. It'd be almost like a high five, but you'd kind of shake on it, right? It's like, you know how we have shake on a deal now? You know, remember maybe back in the 50s, if you shook on a deal, I mean, you're committed to that, right? That's the same as signing on a line. We don't do that now. Now you sign on a line. Things have kind of morphed. Back then it was clapping. So I want you to understand that it's a form of worship, but it's like a contract. You know, God, this is true. I am absolutely worshiping you. And we're going to see in Psalm 98 that God gives rivers the ability. He says that worship comes even from creation. And so look at verses 4 through 9. Again, the context, verse 1, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. We see the context. There's a reason for worshiping God, to singing a new, fresh song to the Lord. Verse 4, shout joyfully to the Lord all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the world with those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. And so we see that there's this, clearly this, the psalmist is using the reference of the world, different parts of the world, different things in the world, giving worship. And he says the rivers will clap. If you've ever been up to Colorado, I love it in Colorado, and they have these trees called aspen trees. If you've ever seen the aspen trees, beautiful trees. They've got these little tiny leaves. And when the wind blows through them at just the right times, it's almost as if they're clapping. You know, I think they call it the clapping of the aspen leaves. I think that's what it's called. But whenever I'm up there and I'm looking at it, I'm always like, oh, look at, you know, it's one of those things like, you know, the first snow that falls, like, oh, look at the aspen trees are clapping, you know. I can't tell you what the world creation thinks, but there is some sort of communication. There's something that the Lord writes about, like in Romans 8, where it says that the world groans and is anticipating. That this living in this world with sin in it, it's not what the world signed up for. And they're subjected to live with sin taking place, with murder, with blood hitting the ground and entering the ground. So I'm not saying that the world is like alive and that dirt feels things, or, you know, but there's something about God's creation that he understands. And they have the ability, God has it, says that they've got the ability to clap their hands. And I don't totally know how to explain that, but this is a part of worship, is what I'm trying to say to you. If you can, don't turn there, but Psalm 148 also talks about all creation is to praise the Lord. So this is something that should be done. I said this earlier, but let our worship be cerebral. Let it be meditative, but also let it be celebratory. Not just cerebral, but celebratory. The fourth thing we'll go through, we're to worship the Lord bowing down, kneeling, lying prostrate, clapping. We're also to worship God with lifted hands. I told you guys that I was going to have you lift hands and we'd worship together. I'm not going to do that tonight, maybe another night, but I want to kind of forewarn you, because if everybody's doing it one time, it's for some reason it seems a little bit easier. It might still be a little bit uncomfortable, but you can actually do this and we can do it together. But I think it's interesting that our culture has shaped the way that we interpret certain actions. For example, when you see hands raised in the air, what are some things that you'd think about? Where do you see a lot of hands being raised at? Ball games, sporting events, right? Like, yeah, right? Something good happens, people raise their hands, and absolutely no embarrassment, no shame in that, right? Rock concerts, right? People give the sign, like, not a bad, well, I guess it's kind of bad. You guys, they make a sign with their hands, right? I don't want to do it. I don't like that sign. So it's not absurd to stand up and to shout and to raise your hands in certain places, but when it comes to church, all of a sudden, people who would normally stand up at a sporting event go, yes! Like, you won't do that for God? I'm not guilting anybody. I'm just saying there should be, like, we should be the ones leading the charge. They should go, you know what? We rocked out at this concert the way those Christians do at worship, you know, like that, you know, something like that. So let's redefine this tonight. Let's consider the lifting of hands for Christians when singing worship as a blessed expression of worship and praise. It's a physical manifestation of praise, and raising our hands during this time when we're praising God is absolutely appropriate. And the scripture describes those who raise their hands in praise. Turn to Psalm 134. We're going to see that the priests were to do this. As you're turning there, I want you to know this. You're going to pass maybe through a few of the Psalms. There were 15 Psalms that were called the Psalms of Ascents. The Psalms of Ascents were what the Jews, when they would come back for their yearly feast, they're coming back to Jerusalem. They were ascents because Jerusalem was on a hill. So as they were coming back to the temple, they'd have to climb up the hill to get to it. So it's the Psalm of Ascents. And there was 15 of them. And this is one. This actually is the last one that they would sing, the songs or Psalms of Ascents. And the people would sing these psalms as they were going up into Jerusalem to the temple. And in the beginning, verses, well, I think it's only three verses anyways, but Psalm 134, excuse me, it says this, "Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. the Lord who made heaven and earth bless you from Zion. So this is something that should be taking place. When you come into his house, when you're entering his presence, this is the God who made heaven and earth. This is the way you bless the Lord, is by lifting your hands. I want you to know this. Just because we sing it in a worship song doesn't mean I lift my hands. If I feel a tinge of being coerced, I won't do it. But I think it should be matching up with the song. So sometimes I'm like, this is a good time to raise my hands, because it is what we're singing about. Like, why wouldn't we? Why would we sing something but not do it? You know? So, but I'm not going to be coerced into doing something, but I do like lifting my hands before the Lord. And it is an act of surrender. It's a humbling of myself before God. And it's a way of saying, God, you're awesome. You know, little babies, you know what they do? Little kids, when they want to be picked up, they lift their hands like that. It's a funny thing. And they cry and they kick, but you pick them up, right? And then you hold them, and then they're happy. And sometimes I kind of think, like, there's a couple different ways. Remember the pros canoe, where you grab? For me, when I lift my hands, I imagine I got a hold of his robe, and I'm like, you're not getting away, and I kiss him in worship. And then the other time would be, like, just pick me up, Lord, you know? Another way to understand this is, it's like a surrendering, you know? My internal organs, though I have a rib cage all around to protect them, I'm even more vulnerable like this. So lifting my hands is, for me, a vulnerable spot. If somebody wanted to, you know, it's a safe place to worship here, you know? But if somebody came in with like a baseball bat, like that, I wouldn't have my arms to protect me, you know? For me, that's a very vulnerable place to be. Maybe not for you. Maybe it's easy. For me, lifting my hands, I feel unguarded, but I know that I'm safe. Go a few psalms there to the right. Psalm 141. In Psalm 141, this is a psalm of David. He was fleeing from Saul, just so you guys understand the context. So David is being chased for his life. Saul wants to kill him. Saul's jealous of him. Saul sees God's hand upon David. David does these amazing things. So David's out in the wilderness. He's fleeing from him. And this psalm is written from that standpoint. In verses 1 and 2, we see David writing. He says, Lord, I cry out to you. He has to. I am in need of you. I'm fleeing for my life. Make haste to me. Come to me quickly, Lord. It says, give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense. The lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Remember we talked about the evening sacrifice? This is something that would be happening at the end of the day. This is the, let it be the end of the end of the day. Let this be my act of worship to you. Let me end my day lifting my hands up in worship to you. Worship is at its root, at its foundation, worship is a sacrifice, right? And we see that this says, when you lift up your hands, it's as if it's the evening sacrifice. I don't know that David had animals around at that time to sacrifice. I imagine if he caught him, he ate him. An evening sacrifice was burned to ashes. You wouldn't eat anything. So I don't know that, you know, David was into preservation, you know. But he says, let this be as an evening sacrifice. I'm a living sacrifice to you tonight. And I do this by lifting my hands. I want to encourage you guys to lift your hands. When worship comes up, when you know this is a safe place, when they're playing the worship, feel free to lift your hands. When you're meditating and you're cerebral and you're thinking about what the Lord has done and you're singing these praises to him, let it be a celebratory act. God, I'm lifting my hands to you and I'm humbling myself. I'm debating the time here. Okay, turn to Psalm 63. As you're turning to Psalm 63, I'm going to give you another passage. Nehemiah 8:6. This is when the word of God is being shared. Nehemiah 8, the word of God is being shared. And while it's being shared, all of the people are answering, amen and amen. And it says, in response to hearing the word of God, the truth, in Nehemiah 8:6, it says that they lift their hands, they bow their heads, and they worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. So this is how people respond in appreciation. God, we haven't heard your word like this. This is amazing. God, we lift our hands to you. We bow our heads. We worship you with our faces to the ground. In Psalm 63, we're going to look at this is absolutely a psalm of gratitude. When you go into to worship the Lord, have a heart of gratitude towards him. In Psalm 63, it says this, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you." Does your soul thirst for the Lord? "My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift my hands in your name." And it goes on. He's just going to continue. "I remember all these things that you've done for me, Lord. I worship you and I exalt you. And I have such gratitude in my heart. I'm lifting my hands in worship to you."
What was that? Psalm 63,
verses 1 through 4.
Yeah, I've heard that song.
And there's a song. Yeah, a lot of the psalms, you know, become worship songs. Pretty cool, huh? But that's the thing, is that we need to understand that this is a very acceptable way of worship. Lifting your hands. Some people grow up in churches where you don't do things like this. And then some people grow up in churches where you do the next thing we're going to talk about an awful lot, and that's dancing. So it's kind of funny, your frame of reference, because I'm, for the most part, I'm a pretty conservative guy, you know? But I love to express things that are in my heart. So the next thing we'll look at, we've looked at bowing down, kneeling, lying prostrate, clapping, lifting our hands up to the Lord. We also acknowledge that worship biblically is seen in the act of dancing. I absolutely wish that I could dance better than I do. I feel like there are lead in my feet. I feel like, you know, I love country western because it tells you, like, you just do, like, the two-step. I love the two-step because it's, you know, there's a shuffle, but my feet are on the ground. Like, if you keep your feet when you're doing the two-step on the ground, you're doing a good job, you know? So I'm like, this is easy. I don't have to lift my feet up at all, you know? And it's choreographed, so I know exactly what to do, you know? Different, that's a different type of dancing. But what, I'm not comfortable dancing in front of people. Very, very nervous about dancing in front of people. Real quick story. I'm so uncomfortable that I went over to a guy named Marvin Hogan's house when I was in high school, and I said, "You got to give me dance lessons because I'm going to dance at this next school dance." And so he taught me this dance move we ended up calling the Marv Cat dance, and it was pretty lame, but that's all I did the whole night. I did the same thing, like, I just, you know, and I just kind of, and I was like, I felt so good to get out there and dance, but I just thought that's all I know how to do, and it wasn't really that good anyways, and I thought maybe it's just not for me, you know? But there is a great feeling. There's a sense of release when we dance. A lot of times, and I'm not asking you to shake your head or amen, but sometimes when closed doors and you're at home and you got the music and you maybe do a little dancing, it might not be good, but it's just you and you're like, this feels good, you know? I think that there should be some sort of form of this for us and a freedom to be able to just dance before the Lord. When you think of dancing in this world, you might think of dance clubs, right? Or you might think of, like, movies like Saturday Night Fever or Grease, right? There's some, you know, maybe some more modern ones. I know the teenage kids ones now, they do song and dance. And on Saturday night, we went bowling. And right when you walked into this round one at the Arlington Parks Mall, there was this big dancing, and these kids are dancing. And they have... their body shape, I'll just say this, their body shape is nothing like mine. They were so light on their feet, and they were moving, and I'm like, I wish I could move. I told Monica, like, I wish I could move like that, you know, but I can't. It just is not going to happen, but it's funny. As we've gone, real quickly, a little tangent, but go with me on this, okay? As we've been talking about all these different ways to worship, bowing down, lying prostrate, clapping your hands, lifting your hands, dancing. Have you noticed that the world has taken these things and has perverted them in so many different ways? To me, it's almost so subtle. Like, we think I all of these things you could probably see in the world, and it's just a perversion of what really God has intended these things to be. They're acts of worship. And we see all of these things in areas that have nothing to do with God and have nothing to do with worship, at least not worship of the true and living God. And so I feel like the enemy's kind of come in and just subtly stolen these things. And I think, you know, it's time to take it back. I'll share with you my vision for this. Maybe someday, if our church grows and we get a new building, I would love to have a room in the back that's big enough for people to dance in, because I think it would be distracting. This is just my opinion, but I'd love there to be freedom. Some people were, they're very expressive and they're very comfortable, but it would be very distracting for people to dance up here. I would love to have a dance room in the back, maybe where the lights are dimmed a little bit, but they could, you know, the music's piped in and they could have the freedom to dance, because I think it's absolutely biblical and I think it's right on. I'm not comfortable doing it. The most that you'll see me dance here, and sometimes I have to be careful, but sometimes I like start swaying a little bit, you know? It's close to a dance, and I'm like, oh, no, just don't. Because I feel like also I just made myself vulnerable, and I get kind of nervous. I don't know about you guys, but I'm like, you know, I shouldn't have that feeling, but that's the way I feel. The first time, we talked about this recently, too, the first time that dance is mentioned in the scriptures, it's Exodus 15:20. And don't turn there. In fact, if you want, turn to 2 Samuel 16. But in this passage there in Exodus 15, God has just delivered all of Israel. They've gone through the Red Sea. They're on the other side in the land outside of Egypt. They're escaped. And now these people are now breaking forth in worship. And one of the ways that they're worshiping the Lord is in dance. This is an act of worship. Clearly, Exodus 15 is clearly worship. And it says, then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel or the tambourine in her hand. And all of the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And they were just joy. God, you've set us free. And they've got their tambourines and they're dancing and they've got rhythm. And pretty cool. That's the first time that dance is mentioned in the scriptures. In 2 Samuel 16, we've got a very interesting passage, and I've got about 15 minutes. We won't be too much longer, but stay with me here. This is absolutely critical. The Ark of the Covenant was out. What the Jewish leadership failed to do is bring the Ark back to God's central location, back to his land. And they would park it at these different places rather than his temple. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence. So they left it to these places, and then these cities began to flourish. But in 2 Samuel 16, this is the second time that David is bringing the ark back. The first time he did it, and if you remember Uzzah, it was falling off of the cart, right? So Uzzah tried to stop it, right? And he was struck dead. That upset David. And so on this time, it says that every six steps, David stopped and he sacrificed an animal in honor of the Lord. They were carrying it. They were not on a cart, not a board, big wheels. They're doing it not with the human wisdom, but with godly counsel. And they were carrying it six steps. They would stop, sacrifice an animal, pick it up, six steps, stop, sacrifice an animal. And so we see here, In verse 16, and then I'm going to come back to verse 5, but look at verse 13. It says, and so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone six paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all of his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. Listen, he's the king of Israel. When was the last time you saw a president dance to the Lord? Listen, I remember seeing another president, the last president, dance on TV on the Ellen Show. And he's a rock star, but he was not dancing to the Lord. And David, the king, he danced with all of his might, wearing a linen ephod. Verse 15, so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of the trumpet. Verse 16.
Is that
2 Samuel 6. What did I tell you guys? No, I didn't. It's unanimous, Robert. 2 Samuel 6. Gosh. Okay, start in verse 13 all over again. I'll read up to it. 2 Samuel 6. Thank you for asking. Thanks for asking. Appreciate it, Doug. We'll talk afterwards, okay? 2 Samuel 6, verse 13. It says, and so it was those bearing the ark. Everybody got that? Verse 13? Did I say 16 or 13?
13.
Okay, good. You guys are all on the same page, same verse. So it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting. Remember, the ark of the Lord is his presence. And they're shouting, and with the sound of the trumpet. Now, listen, verse 16. Now, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, that was David's wife. She looked through a window and she saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Something was going on in David's life. A very true move of the Spirit of God upon that man's life, and he was joyous and he was rejoicing and he was sacrificial and he danced and he made himself not kingly, not royal, but he made himself a common person, a human being in loving the Lord, a child of God. And he worshiped the Lord in dance, in shouting, with the sound of trumpet, with all of God's people. It was a corporate time of worship here. Verse 5, I know I'm going back, but it says, then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord and all on all kinds of instruments of fir woods, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. This is a musical situation, all right? A musical event. And they're coming in with the Ark of God. Now listen, she sees David and she says, look at him dancing and whirling. Look at how she viewed worship. Verse 20. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, his wife, the daughter of Saul, she came out to meet David, and she said, sarcastically, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, and as one of the base or humble fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. You just like strip down. You're in your linen ephod. You're in your underwear and you're dancing before the Lord. He didn't have his kingly robe, did he? He was not naked, but he was essentially naked in his underwear. I mean, he was stripped down. He was bare before God. He worshiped God. And she says, how gloriously. Very kingly of you. That's how she viewed the worship of David. Remember earlier I said, don't you criticize another person's worship. Be very careful when you're doing that. Be very, 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 very careful when you're doing that, because you are treading on dangerous ground. Look at verses 21 and 22 and look at how David considered this worship to be. Verse 21 says, so David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord. He considers this to be a leadership action over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. You missed the mark, Michal. You missed it. You missed this whole thing. Man, you were out to lunch. This is a worship event, and your mind is in the wrong spot. It's in the wrong place. He says, you think that's kingly? I'll do something even worse than this. I'll be even more undignified. If that's what God wants from me, then I will do it. There's surrender. There's sacrifice. There's humility. He's not caught up with his position. And then verse 20, look what happens to a person who tries to stifle the worship of the Lord. Then it says, then Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. She was barren. See, if you come in and you try and disrupt worship of one of God's children, you put yourself in a barren place. You make it as though, because listen, this is what we are supposed to do. We are to bring God glory, right? We're to worship him. And so when somebody comes in and says, no, don't worship like that. You try and stifle God's children from worshiping him, you're going to be barren. Listen, for Michal, it was no children. For you, it might be your walk is going to stink until you get this area right. you might not experience fruit. Who knows what area of barrenness? For her, it was childbearing. Because in that culture, if you didn't have a child, there was something wrong with you. There was a curse upon your life. And she was cursed. You don't want the curse. I'm telling you that. I don't think anybody's going to do that here. But I want you to understand this. It's a corporate worship setting. And the leadership need to be leading it. And the people need to be following it. This is how we're supposed to worship. And there should be dancing. For the sake of time, I got two more things. Let me give you a couple passages. Holy dancing in the spirit's found in Psalm 149, verse 3. And then Psalm 150, verse 4. There's more timbrel and tambourine dancing there in Psalm 150, verse 4. One time we had expressive dance. We had a couple of high school girls, and they came up here. We cleared the stage, and they did their expressive dance. We did it, and it was very tasteful. I really like that. It's not corporate dancing, but it's expressive, and you do things that are actions that are kind of mimicking the words of worship, and I really like that. I don't know if you've ever seen that. So I got two more points I want to get through, and I want to get done in about 5 minutes. So we're to worship the Lord. These are acceptable ways to worship Him. You bow, you kneel, you lie prostrate, you clap, you lift your hands, you dance. You can also shout. We've already gone through a few of these passages where it talks about shouting. This is something that you can do. You can shout to the Lord. Psalm 71, verse 23, it talks about, my lips shall rejoice greatly. The word ranan in the Hebrew means to shout for joy. It's a shout for joy. You're being joyous. Yahoo, right? That type of thing. But to the Lord, like a worshipful shout, right? So the last thing we'll look at, and so we've gone through six so far, just, and I know we're going quick, but stay with me, because I think this is pivotal for our worship. Worship the Lord by bowing down, kneeling down, right? Lying prostrate, clapping your hands, lifting your hands, dancing, shouting, and the seventh thing we'll look at tonight is standing. Now, let me throw this clause out here. If it hurts to stand, don't stand. This is not a legalistic guilt trip, okay? However, if you're able to stand, even if it's for a song or something, stand. The King of all kings, the Lord of lords, is in the house. I like to stand. I like to stand for the whole service, the whole worship service. That's where I like to be. But if you're in pain, you can. It's just one way of worshiping, okay? So I want to be clear. I'm not loading anybody up here. God knows your heart. Again, I'm going to go kind of quick here, but we worship Him in awe by standing. And you can find that in Psalm 33, verse 8. It says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. And that's, you stand. God, I'm in awe of You. You're an amazing God. Habakkuk 3:2. It says, O Lord, I have heard Your speech and I was afraid. Yahweh in the Hebrew means to stand in awe. That's what we're talking about. We stand in awe of Him. You know, again, I don't care which president it is, whether I agree with their politics or not. If they come into a place, if I'm there, I would stand up and I would not sit down until they sat down. And I might not even do it then out of respect to that position that they have. But there's a greater than them, and that is when the Lord is in the house. I believe we should be standing. One of the reasons why you stand, another reason that you stand is because, not just for being in awe, but for the salvation that you have. Psalm 24, verses 1 through 4, David is writing and he asks for God's presence, and then he gives him, Lord, I'll stand in because of the salvation You've given to me. Psalm 24, verses 1 through 4. And then the second passage, why do we stand in worship for our salvations? Psalm 24, 1 through 4, and Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. And again, it talks about David speaking about standing before the Lord. He's writing, he's saying, I'm going to stand before You. My feet are upon You. You're my rock. You're the rock of my salvation. And he writes from that perspective. The third reason is that there's thankfulness in the heart. And I'm going through quickly. If you want notes, I can give you these things. I have more just scriptures on these, but 1 Chronicles 23:30, it was the duty of the priests to stand and praise the Lord. By the way, 1 Peter chapter 2 says we are a holy and a royal priesthood. So it was the duty of the priest to stand and to praise the Lord. And they did that at evening and morning. 2 Chronicles 7:6, this is where you can find standing being a corporate worship activity. The priests start off and the people follow through with that. Nehemiah 9:5, the priests instruct the people to stand and bless the Lord, and the people begin praising God. So those passages, 1 Chronicles 23:30, 2 Chronicles 7:6, Nehemiah 9:5. And then the fourth and final point here, why do we stand? What's another reason? Because we're receiving his blessings. We stand in worship as we receive his blessings. 1 Kings 8:14, the people praise the Lord, and his presence was so thick that the priest had to stop ministering, and then the people were blessed. Let me read this to you. They were standing and worshiping him and praising him, and then his presence came in. This is crazy. I don't know that I'll ever experience this, but wouldn't that be radical if we had a worship, a night of worship, and God's presence came in like a thick cloud, and all of a sudden we're just like, nobody's afraid or anything. We're just like, let's just stand here. What is really cool about this, and I didn't have enough time to really dig this passage out, 1 Kings 8, but it says that the king, Solomon, he turned, verse 14, the king turned around and he blessed the whole assembly of Israel while all of the assembly of Israel was standing. In other words, there's a time where you just are in God's presence and it might be thick. You might continue ministering, you might not, but in his presence you stand and the king will then turn and bless all of the people who are standing. All of the assembly of Israel was standing and he blessed all of them. So those are the passages. Those are the support scriptures. There's a lot of scriptures on worship. This is not an exhaustive list, nor is this a forced list. But these are the scriptures. These are the passages. These are the actions. Why do I lift my hands? These are some of the scriptures. Why do I stand? Why do I bow down? These are the reasons why. These are the scriptures that I have to support why I do these things and why I think we should be doing them. I think God will bless us. He wants to bless us. And as we turn and as we worship him, we lift our hands, we bow down, all these different things, he will turn and bless us like King Solomon did with the people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for today, God. Thank you for your word and so many different examples, Lord. A how-to on how to worship you. And we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that you don't just leave it up to us, Lord, to devise, Lord, clever ways, Lord, but to follow, Lord, meaningful, passionate, purposeful, deliberate actions and positions to worship you in, Lord. Thank you that you don't force us to do all of them at the same time. Thank you that you don't, Lord, twist our arms to do these things, but you want it to be a free will offering, a sweet savor offering to you. And so, Lord, I pray that the things that we've studied tonight, that they would be locked into our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would stir people up in the area of worship. Stir us up, Lord. God, I pray that we would lift our hearts, lift the praises from our lips to you. Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified and that we would be more willing to humble ourselves, to sacrifice in these areas to worship you biblically. So thank you again, Lord, for these passages. And we pray that you would bless us as we leave here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.